Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, we're thankful for so many good things that you give us amazingly. And we pray that you'd help us to understand what you've given to us in the cross, and that we would respond in a way that pleases you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to look at one of the life-changing circumstances of the Easter events and Pentecost that we've celebrate today. And that's the question of forgiveness. Now, it's not a word we often hear, is it? In our self-centered, victim-oriented, blaming society. I know that I find it very hard to say, please forgive me. It wasn't something that was said in my family. And especially to those who are close to me. And it's almost like the closer you are to someone, the harder it is to say, please forgive me. But I also find it hard, if not harder to say, or to forgive, sorry, those who have actually plainly wronged me. And the wrong that they've done against me eats away at me, embitters me. As I rehearse that wrong over and over in my own mind and often speak, or too often speak about it with other people. Now, I'm not always sure that other people understand how they have hurt me. But, again, too often I keep it on a little list in my mind to bring up in a later argument. Well, in our passage today from Luke 23, we meet three very different people. And from each we learn so much about this crucial issue of forgiveness. It's a very powerful passage, a story that we've heard often, and we might have even seen pictures of it, I'm sure you have. And it's a story that we can actually overcome us emotionally as we better understand it. It comes at the climax of Luke's gospel. Gospel just means the history of Jesus' life on earth. And Jesus has been training his disciples for 3 years. Crowds have followed them, and Jesus has taught the disciples, and the crowds have listened in. But the Jewish leaders haven't understood. Indeed, they haven't really wanted to understand. And ultimately, on false charges and in a terrible travesty of justice, Jesus is executed with two other men, both criminals. And the first thing that I'd like us to notice is Jesus' extraordinary prayer for those who are actually executing him. Even as they are driving the nails into his wrists and feet, even as they are raising him on a cross where he'll die of suffocation, he is praying for their forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Verse 34. Now, this is unimaginable selflessness, isn't it? Unimaginable selflessness. And it's worth our pondering over and over again. But despite such graciousness, some of the leaders sneer at him. He saved others. Let him save himself. If he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. If only they knew. If only they had a teachable heart. The soldiers also mocked him, didn't they? As they divided up his last few remaining possessions, just a few clothes for themselves. An action, incidentally, that had been prophesied hundreds of years before by David in Psalm 22. It's like stealing from a homeless man. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself, they say. If only they knew. Pilate, the Roman governor, had also mocked Jesus by putting that notice above him. This is the king of the Jews. He'll show them who's in charge. You know, there's no king but Caesar. Look at your king. If only he knew. And what does Jesus do? He prays for them. Not in a spiteful, vengeful prayer, you know, God bring down your judgment upon them. That's the sort of prayer I'd pray. But in a prayer full of compassion. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, one of the criminals who was hanging there beside Jesus also hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us, he says. He's obviously an angry man, isn't he? A shouter. A man who quickly loses his temper, who never stops to think. And we've all come into contact with people like him, don't we? You know, we see it on the roads even. They shout and they bully us. They blame others for their trouble. And then they put it on others to fix up the troubles that they've caused. And if we're honest with ourselves, this anger leaves a stain on us, doesn't it? And it bruises us, it wounds us, and leaves a scar. If only he knew. But there was another man on that hill, wasn't there? And he realized that this world and its powers were not all that there is. He realized that. He realized that this world was just a foretaste of a much bigger world to come, and that life actually doesn't revolve around us. Don't you fear God? He said to the other criminal. We are being punished justly because we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, as he nods to Christ, this man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. Wow. We have so much to learn from this criminal. He well knows that there's God, that there's a God. And he well knows that wrong needs to be punished and atoned for. You can't pretend that wrong hasn't happened and just try and get on with life. That's what happened to our family all the time. He well knows that he and the other criminal are getting what they deserve, that they're being punished justly. And he's not making excuses for himself or blaming someone else, is he? And he well knows that Jesus is innocent. This second criminal's been around. He knows a criminal when he sees one. And he knows Jesus is no criminal. You know, some of us are very aware of our need for forgiveness, aren't we? We know we've done the wrong thing by God. We know we've done the wrong thing by other people, and we carry a burden. Just like the prodigal son did in that well-known parable. But others of us can't see that we need forgiveness, actually. I was a bit like this. We blame others and we're pretty self-righteous. We're a bit like the older brother in the parable, and some of us are a bit of a mix between the two. But you know what? God loves both those sorts of people. He loves those who know that they need forgiveness, and he loves those who don't know that they need forgiveness. And he's longing to forgive. He's longing to forgive. God's longing to forgive, just like the father in the parable. Now, that second criminal was actually a very fortunate man. You know, he could have been sent in the last death party or the next one. But obviously God had his hand on him because he was crucified with Jesus. That second criminal was crucified with Jesus. And he'd been with Jesus on that journey to the cross, to the place of the skull. And he'd heard Jesus praying for the forgiveness of those putting them to death. And he'd come to know that Jesus was like no other man. And by God's grace, somehow he'd come to know something about Jesus just in those few hours before he died, that he really was the Messiah, the chosen one. And this criminal comes to put his trust in Jesus, actually, in those last moments of his life, because he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responds with these wonderful, famous words, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Isn't that magnificent? Today you will be with me in paradise. He's forgiven that bloke. And he's incorporated into Christ's kingdom, into his paradise. Not through anything he's done, he hasn't had time to do anything. But through Christ's work right there beside him on the cross. Because Jesus, on that cross, paid the penalty for all that, all wrong, all sin. But he didn't pay the penalty for his own sin, because, as the criminal told us, he's done nothing wrong. And indeed, if you read on a bit further in the passage, you'll see that the centurion in charge of that death squad actually comes to the same conclusion. Because the centurion, after having mocked Jesus, comes to the conclusion where he says, "Truly, he is the righteous one. He is the righteous one." So Jesus doesn't pay the penalty for his own sin, but he pays the penalty of death. He died, and that penalty is yours and mine, actually. It's the criminals and the centurions, and it's in fact everybody who puts their trust in Christ, who looks to Christ, who hides in Christ, who cries out to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, that second criminal died knowing he was forgiven, looking forward to seeing Christ come into his kingdom. We don't even know his name, but we know that we will meet him in paradise if we've also put our trust in Jesus. You know, a few days later, Jesus rose from the dead with a new body, and he proved that that penalty for sin, death, was paid. And he had indeed saved others as he was taunted, but only at the incredible cost to himself, because he stayed on that cross. He is indeed the Messiah, the chosen one, the King of the Jews, and not just the Jews, but of governors and kings across the world. And in fact, who but the King, the righteous one, could actually promise to another, would have the gall to promise to another one in such terrible circumstances, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Forgiveness is not a word we often hear. Nevertheless, so many people all around us are actually labouring under the guilt of sin. You know, many of us are good actors. I'm a great actor. But we don't tell others of how much sin is kind of wearing us down. And this message of forgiveness through Christ's completed work on the cross, and by no other means, it's actually been transformational for me to know that I'm forgiven, not through anything I've done, to know that when I die, I'll be with Christ in paradise, to know there's absolutely nothing I can do to earn my forgiveness, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Isn't that great news? And that's why I'm so thoroughly committed to BCA, actually, because I'm with other people everywhere, right across Australia, to hear that news. And it's not just great news for the future, because as I begin to understand Christ's love for us on that cross, despite my unworthiness, I can begin to have patience for others who know not what they do. And I can begin to be honest with myself as to how I might be hurting other people. We remember today Pentecost. And Jesus had already breathed out on the disciples, the Holy Spirit, But he told them to hang around in Jerusalem till he poured out his spirit in a more public way, and people from all sorts of all over the empire had come, and they saw the Holy Spirit descend as in tongues of fire. And Peter then preached to them and explained to them that Jesus was actually the Christ, the Messiah, whom they've crucified. When they hear that message, they're cut to the heart, because they realize they'd put to death God's Messiah, and they say, what should we do? And what does Peter say? Repent, which means turn back, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the promise for us as well. So may we, like them, know Christ's love and forgiveness, and may we share his love and forgiveness with others. And I might just say, as I come to a conclusion, that if there are particular issues that you want to talk through in terms of forgiveness, I'd encourage you to do that with either your Bible study group leader or with Karen or Trev or one of the other leadership, others in leadership here. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we have so much to learn from this second criminal. We thank you so much that he saw your innocence. We thank you so much for his words, even though we don't even know his name. I don't know if anyone knows his name. But you knew his name, Lord, and you called him to you in those last few hours of his life. Heavenly Father, may we too know your forgiveness. We praise you so much for your death for us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that knowing your forgiveness, we may be able to forgive others, and that we'd be able to share the good news of forgiveness with others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.